Open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. We will take an aside from our expositions of the book of Galatians. We could go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where we consider him who was sent of God, born of a woman born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And certainly it is a text that is full and great, and we will consider it in God's time in our expositions of Galatians. But I want us to go to another text this morning, and we'll be considering tonight Luke chapter 2. Some of you gather around your trees and your families on Christmas Eve and read the Christmas story of Luke 2. We will consider that tonight. But I want us to look at Luke chapter 1 this morning, verses 26 through 38. Some have called it the birth announcement. I want to just caption it supernatural favor. As we consider the favor and the kindness of God this morning and how that favor manifests itself. Supernatural favor. This woman, of course, is greeted by Gabriel from heaven as a favored one. She is told again that she has been favored by God. And so as we look at Mary, we want to consider that divine favor that has come to us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do delight to sing the Christmas songs because they are reasons for rejoicing. Lord, we know that our joy is centered not around gifts, not around a family, but around the Son given. Lord, we thank you because it is because he was given and because he gave himself that we can have a real rejoicing, and not a rejoicing of this world that is superficial, a joy that will soon pass away, but a joy that is deep and abiding, a joy that transcends earthly circumstance, a joy that embraces eternal promise. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the God-sent Son. Oh God, may we consider him. May we consider your favor and your grace to your people as we consider your favor and your grace that you showed to Mary in this account, this inspired account that Luke has given to us for the encouragement and for the strengthening of our faith. Oh Lord, will you direct me and grant that I might receive and have your Spirit and your people might have that same gift, the same outpouring and strengthening of your grace, that, Lord, we might understand and prize these things. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of glory, the Savior of our souls. Amen. Luke has put together, as he says to his friend Theophilus, an account, a history of the life, the person and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have been putting together some biographies, and under the inspiration of God, we have this inspired biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are able to understand aspects of the uniqueness of the Savior. And I want us to read, beginning in verse 26, marvelous revelations have already been made as we open up this gospel. A revelation made to an old priest named Zacharias who had a wife named Elizabeth who was barren. An angel appears by the altar as he is offering incense according to his division and appointment and reveals to him that he shall be the father of a son who will be a preparer of the way of the Lord. And after that marvelous scene, now we come to verse 26 in Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.
And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Christianity is a supernatural religion. Christianity does not offer just simply human ideas and human efforts. Christianity, in its very essence and core, in its whole being, is a supernatural religion. It is supernaturally revealed by the living God from heaven. It does not come from earth, it comes from above. Its origin is supernatural. Its life is supernatural. The character of all of the Christian reality is supernatural. And if there is anything that points out to us at the very outset, the very supernatural character of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the very nature of that religion which is ours, it is this account which we have in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. It is a supernatural favor that is shown to a virgin named Mary. She is a favored one. God in His mercy, God in His grace, favors her in a very unique and very special way. And so we want to consider that, because as we come to this account, this really, in Luke's account, is the beginning of the mercy of God, the beginning of the favor of God. This is the beginning in which the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, becomes flesh. This is the beginning of the mystery of godliness, God in the flesh. This is the beginning of heaven meeting earth supernaturally, divinely, with wonderful favor that every man who believes in Christ may be saved. And I want us to look at this text in that way. I want us to consider it as an account of supernatural favor. We will consider the favor that Mary receives from God. But we will not worship the Virgin as the Roman Catholic Church does. We understand that Mary is not to be put on any place alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. She is not a co-redemptrix. She herself did not accomplish salvation. She herself will rejoice in her Magnificat in God, her Savior. She is the one as needy for this baby as any other one on earth. And so we come not to worship the Virgin, but we will, through the experience of the favor that God showed to her, admire the God who favored her. And through her, favored our race by what He did. And so I want to begin to consider under a couple of headings. First of all, that supernatural favor is a surprising matter. Supernatural favor is a surprising matter. Notice the announcement of favor that we have. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. By the sixth month, we're to understand the sixth month of the pregnancy of her relative Elizabeth. God had brought special news to Elizabeth's husband Zacharias that she would bear a son. And God, according to promise, according to His word, answered and fulfilled that promise. And now her relative Elizabeth, Mary's relative Elizabeth, is in her sixth month of pregnancy. That's the context in which this takes place. In other words, we're reminded, as it were, of a lesser miracle. We're reminded, as it were, if we could even call it that, of a lesser favor. It is in the context of already God's miraculous and gracious dealings with Elizabeth that now we find this great favor coming to Mary. God Himself dispatches Gabriel, a divine messenger, to go to an incredible place, an out-of-the-way place, Nazareth. Nazareth basically did not have a city in Galilee called Nazareth, did not have really a very good reputation. With no aspersions to our military personnel here, part of its low claim was that it was associated with a military base. It had Roman soldiers garrisoned there, and it was basically known as a city of sin and corruption. Not necessarily solely due to the Roman occupation, but due to other activities that took place there. You remember one in the book of, in John's Gospel, Nathanael himself said, "Can any good thing come out of a city like this?" Well, it's noteworthy, isn't it, that out of a no-account, second-rate, no-rate city, God himself will begin to do his great work. It is a surprising thing. Understand this. It is surprising where mercy goes. It is surprising where mercy will choose to visit. It is a surprising thing where God will come and begin to establish the favor that will be poured out to the ends of the earth. It's not to the place that we would expect, not to the high and holy place, not to the sanctified place, not to the temple place of Jerusalem, but to the out-of-the-way place, the dark place, the no-rate place, Nazareth. There are places where men fear to tread. There are places where men fear to go, but the grace of God goes there. We are grateful that the grace of God is visiting in Montenegro. Grateful that the grace of God is visiting in surprising places like Kunming, China. Grateful for the grace of God that will go visit into Navi Mumbai and unto the island of Mauritius and to all the far places of the world that God's grace will go and visit. It is surprising where it goes. Grace comes in, as it were, in the back door of history. It comes into the back door in Galilee. But notice as well, it's not so much where it goes, it's to whom it goes. It goes to in a certain sense, again, someone who really is of no account in the eyes of the world, someone who none would take any notice of. It goes to a simple virgin named Mary, a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph. She's probably about 14 or 15 years old. Young ladies in those days were betrothed, that is, appointed to be married to a certain boy or man between 12 and 15 years of age. The betrothal was an engagement, which we would call it nowadays, an engagement that was a binding, an engagement that was, as far as anyone was concerned, was the same as marriage itself. If there was unfaithfulness committed during that engagement period, it was considered adultery. If that one to whom she was engaged to died during that engagement period, she was considered a widow. So there was a binding nature about it, even though the marriage itself had not been consummated. It is surprising the instruments to whom God will manifest himself to be the instruments of favor to the world. He will go to this lowly virgin named Mary. He has already blessed the womb of a barren woman, of an old wife, the barren womb of an old woman, of an old priest, and now he will come to this young virgin and he will favor her. She's twice denoted in this account by virgin, but notice the address of favor that comes to her. Notice what the angel says. It's funny how matter of fact Luke is. We can just kind of, well, an angel came. Have any of you been visited by an angel? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I haven't. And I tell you, I would be putting it all in bold letters if it was in my stationery and I was writing an email. I got visited by an angel, but as I read my Bible here, there's no bold print. It's just an angel from heaven, Gabriel, came. And will you notice, though, he comes. And it appears that he comes with great news. He comes with a full heart because the very greeting itself is just full of gladness. My Bible here says, "Hail." Some of yours might say, "Greetings." The word literally is rejoice. It's a call to rejoice. It's a call of gladness. He doesn't come with foreboding. He doesn't come with a sword in his hand. He comes with glad tidings. Rejoice. He wants her. He almost immediately that the sense of what he brings is already conveyed. But notice, he comes and he says this, "Favored one." He doesn't call her Mary. He calls her a favored one. There's only one other place in the New Testament where this word appears and is used. It is in Ephesians chapter 1. It is in that wonderful account that Paul gives of the outworking of God's eternal purposes for his people. We read these words in verse 5 of Ephesians 1. He predestined us to adoption. He sovereignly selected us and appointed a people to be His sons and daughters. It says, and how did He do that? He did that through Jesus Christ to Himself. It says, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then it says these words, which He freely bestowed on us. That word, freely bestowed, those words, freely bestowed, those are the words that He uses with Mary. It's basically like this. It's basically like this. Greetings or rejoice, begraced one, upon whom my favor has fallen. That is what He says. I have sovereignly determined to visit you with my favor. The Latin Vulgate, and some of you may, if you read it, I doubt if there's very many of you read it, it says, gratia plena. It's what the Roman Catholic Church says, Mary, full of grace. You know what? I have no problems with saying that Mary is full of grace. But it's not grace which she herself gives to anybody. It's grace which God Himself, in His kindness, has given to her. She's full of the grace and the kindness and the blessings and the benefits of a God who has chosen to visit her and make her an instrument through which His favor would be distributed to the world. Greetings, begraced one. God has brought her into a very special status. It's always surprising when God does that. It is always surprising when God would visit us with His mercy. And as it were, bring to us the truth from heaven that there is a salvation that is available through that Son of Mary. And He should say, greetings, rejoice, God has favored you. God has set out the year of favor. And we ourselves would well wonder, what kind of a greeting is this? Notice, the Lord is with you. It is so full of encouragement. It's the same word that came to Gideon himself prior to God's appointing him to deliver the armies of Israel. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you in power. The Lord is with you in His presence. The Lord is with you with the fullness of His blessing and favor. It is a wonderful greeting. It's the most incredible. It comes from a heavenly messenger. It comes with joy. It comes with a declaration that she is favored. And it comes with a promise of divine presence. It's pregnant with anticipation, pregnant with blessing. What does this mean? Notice her own response. She was troubled by it. Literally, it's like this. She was just shaken to the core. And it's interesting, what is she shaken about? Not the angel. She's not shaken in her boots because some divine being now has come in and just let His glorious presence be manifested. What is she shaking and trembling about? The statement. It's almost as if there's an anticipation. What is that favor? What is it that it means that God tells me to rejoice through His messenger that I have been graced and that He is with me? What does that portend? What does that promise? And there is a certain sense in which she herself is astonished at this great greeting. Unthought of blessing in a certain sense awaits her. And this is why she is so astonished. Divine favor is a surprising matter. It's an astonishing thing. It is a wonderful thing. Divine favor is always a surprise to a humble heart. Divine favor to the heart that has been humbled by the sense of their own sin and inadequacy. A heart that just labors itself under the idea that I myself cannot make myself of any merit before God. That I cannot bootstrap myself up by religious effort or moral effort and make myself acceptable with God. The soul that has been humbled by the sense of its own depravity and its own sinfulness, its own helplessness, its own bondage to sin. The soul cannot be, in a certain sense, but astonished when the word of grace should come and say, God is willing to show you favor through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might, in a sense, like Mary, tremble and wonder, can it be so? Can divine favor visit me? Will it indeed come into the back door? May it come into the precincts where I live? May divine favor come and visit me? Will he take note of me and pour out his blessing? Might I know his presence? Might I know his favor? Might I know his grace upon me? And the reality of the gospel is yes. This is the very purpose for which he himself has manifested his favor to Mary, that through Mary might come that glorious Son lifted up on high, that men looking to him, believing upon him, might have that divine favor. It's astonishing. It's not something to back away from. It is something to embrace. Some dare not believe it is impossible that God, in the face of all of their iniquities and all of their sins and all of their failings and all of the character of their life, that he himself, the holy and gracious God, should show them favor. But it is so. It is a good thing to be astonished. And I'll tell you why favor is so surprising, because it's so sovereign. It's so sovereign. The wind blows where it will, and you can see the rustling of the leaves, but so it is with the Spirit. When God in his mercy comes, favor will visit. It is all, will you notice here, and I want you to understand the very nature of this salvation that we ourselves embrace, that which we rejoice in this day. Will you understand that Christmas is all about the initiative of God? The surprising favor of God, that he should himself even take stock of the race which he created, the race which itself walked away from his goodness and his favor and blessing, the race itself ruined by sin, a planet, as it were, a cosmos as itself, groaning and straining under the sin of man, a world that could simply be left to itself, but surprisingly God himself will visit it with favor and mercy. It is God acting. It is God initiating here. It is God announcing. It's God quickening. It's God doing. All of this is about God. And this is what is taking place. Here he is going after a fallen race. Here he is seeking and summoning and saving sinners. It's always astonishing, and it ought to be. Well, in the second place, as we go through this little account, I want you to see that supernatural favor is centered in the great Son. Supernatural favor is centered in the great Son of Mary, if you want to call him that, or you can call him the Son of God. I don't mind either, and neither will he. But supernatural favor is centered in the Son. The angel seeks to comfort her, will you notice? Because she herself is trembling. She herself is marked by a kind of an unsettledness and fear. What does that salutation mean? And the angel says to her in verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary. I want to let you know of the favor. You have found favor with God." And so he begins to open it up. And I want you to notice again, the emphasis of the angel's remarks is again on God's gracious and sovereign choice of Mary. Not her acceptability, not her merit. It is just simply that God himself is determined to be gracious to her. But what is the nature of that favor? Notice. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus." She's going to be favored with an incredible conception. We often refer to it as the virgin birth, but really we could call it the virgin conception, because that's really what it is. She's going to be favored with a special son, and you're going to name him Jesus. It was a common name for the day, but it was an uncommon name. It was a name that many were named, but it means the Lord is salvation. Or the Lord gives salvation. At the very outset, we are told what this one is come for. What Joseph was told in Matthew 1:21. "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." He will, not Mary. Mary will bear this precious Savior. That's what he has come for. It's the wonderful aspect, you see, is the divine favor that meets Mary announces of God's favor toward men. His name denotes favor. His name, isn't it a wonderful thing that linked with the name of God and the Lord is the word salvation. That there should be such a name as Jesus is a name of grace. That God Himself should be the Savior of men and Savior of those who are lost. This is what it is. He's a Savior from sins. She will bear in her body one who will bear in his body the sins of the world that he might save our souls. He will bear her sins as well, that she might be saved. It's an amazing thing. Notice how he's described. And will you see indeed that the whole focus of this favor that comes to Mary is around this one whom she will bear? He is the center. He is the focus. All of the favor of God comes to a point here. This is where heaven contacts earth. This is where mercy meets with man. Divine mercy meets the human condition. It only meets in one point. It is upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place where divine mercy is poured out. It's the only place where heaven and earth can meet, and it is through that Son. The greatness of the favor shown to Mary is the greatness of the Son. He will be great. And that could be the subject of the sermon. He will be great. Everything about Christ is great. There is nothing that is not great, and all other greatness of anybody or anything else is nothing compared to the greatness of the Son. Great in holiness, as we shall see. Great in grace. Great in compassion. Great in truth. Great in wisdom. Great in His tenderness. Great in His knowledge of the condition of man. Great in His dealings with men and their weakness. Great in His dealing with men and their sin. Great in His faithfulness to the living God. Great in His obedience to carry out all the pleasure of the Father for the sake of our souls. Great in His love for sinners as He works. Great in His obedience that is unstained and peerless. That Jesus Christ is great in righteousness. That He Himself has enough righteousness that He can cover us from head to foot throughout all of our lives with His personal merit. Great in merit. Great in humility. Great in condescending mercy. Great in His stooping. Great in His sacrifice. Great in His self-giving. Great in His office as the prophet who would reveal God and speak the word of God. Great as a priest who offers up himself and then having offered up himself lives forever to offer up intercession for us. Great as the King of glory ordering everything for the welfare and well-being of His church. Great is Christ in all things. Greater than the greatest that we can imagine. Vaster than eternity itself. More wonderful than paradise itself. And if all the creation itself could open its mouth in just one chorus of praise, there would be not enough to declare the greatness and the glory of this Son. He is what is the center. He will be great. And He ought to be great, isn't He? He ought to be great in the hearts of His people. He is great in heaven already. He's praised in heaven already. He's the center of heaven's worship and heaven's joy. He is the center of heaven's light and holiness. And He ought to be the center of our light, joy, and holiness here. And it's more than that. You see what she's saying? She's talking about this supernatural favor that comes to her is a supernatural Son. Heavenly favor meets us in the Son, Jesus Christ. Notice what else is said about Him. Not just simply His greatness, but He shall be called the Son of the Most High. Not the Son of Mary, but the Son of the Exalted God Himself. He is great by the nature of who He is, the Son of the Most High, related to God Himself. And notice, the Lord will give Him the throne of His father David. All other kings and all other kingdoms shall pass away, but that name shall abide forever. All the kingdoms of this world one day will become the kingdom of the Lord and His Son. It is all promise. It is all promise, and it's all just centered in the Son. The angel just gives this wondering maiden the answer is that she will herself bear in her own womb this glorious, long-awaited
promised Messiah and King and Savior and God. Gospel favor, dear people. And I know you know it, but I'm going to say it again. Gospel favor and blessing is centered always and only in Jesus Christ. It's the only place that mercy can be found. It's the only place where heaven can kiss earth. It's the only place where we can embrace heaven is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's favor is tied to Jesus. And yes, as Mary would bear the incredible privilege and favor of being the one who would carry the Son of God, it is a far better thing to believe in the Son of God and bear Him in our hearts. We may not be able to carry Christ in the womb. That's a privilege given only to one in history. But Christ in the heart is offered to all who would believe and trust. Old Isaac Ambrose said this, and there may be some things that I might quibble a little bit with, but not much. He says, we cannot say that she was so blessed in bearing Christ as she was in believing Christ. Her bearing indeed was more miraculous, but her believing was more beneficial. One was her great privilege, that is, bearing Christ, but believing Christ was her great happiness. Indeed, it's a high honor, isn't it? It is a high honor for Mary to bear in her womb the Son of God, but it is a higher honor to be the sons and daughters of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ Himself said so. You might remember in Luke's account in Luke 11, and in the course of Christ's teaching, one woman got caught up in a little bit of Mariolatry. Blessed is the womb that bore you, she said, and the breasts at which you nursed. And Jesus immediately just killed the Mariolatry out. And he says, no, on the contrary, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. The very word of God which Christ himself was declaring that he was the sent Son of God bringing salvation. No, it's not the womb. It's not the womb that carried him. It's not the breast that fed him. It is the one who leans on him and feeds from him that is blessed, that feeds on every word that comes from the mouth of Christ. They are the blessed. Jesus' brothers and sisters and mother would gather another season at the door and they'd say, your mother and your brothers and sisters are here. And Jesus himself again would say, who are my relation? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? It is those that hear the word of God, who hear what I am saying and do it. It is around me. It's around me. It's not around my mama. It's not around my brothers and sisters. It's around the word that I say, the one that I am. Salvation, honor, and blessing is found in me. There is no hope. Divine favor is rooted in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no hope of divine favor outside of the divine Son. Well, notice, we'll go into the third place here. Supernatural favor is realized through the mighty Spirit. In the face of that revelation that he makes, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? I've known no man. You are talking about a conception here. And she realizes the implications are is that there's not going to be somehow a human agency involved in this. How in the world can this be? I mean, oftentimes we will wonder, how in the world can mercy visit me? How in the world can mercy visit him? And we look upon things in a certain sense with human reasoning, and everything is a mystery to us. And the supernatural religion of Christianity is a mystery in many ways. She has grasped the greatness of what has been announced, but now she can't comprehend how that outworking will take place. She doesn't seek a sign, no. She just says, I believe, but how? How? And so the answer is given. The angel does not chide her nor ignore her inquiries. It falls into three parts in a sense, but notice the very first part of it. He gives her the answer. It's mysterious power. It is by the power of God himself. How can a man be saved? How through the Son?
When his heart is so hard, his mind is so blinded, his will so recalcitrant, how in the world can such a one be saved? Yes, I know it's through Jesus Christ. And I know he comes into the back places and to the lonely. I know he comes in places where I would never imagine, into souls I would never think of. And I know that he does it through Christ. But how in the world can this be done? Well, he will tell us how. It is by the power of the Spirit of God. Do not despair, dear believing ones. Do not despair. God visited you. We were all impossible cases. Every single one of us was as hard as flint against the mercies of God. Every single one of us was blind as bats in the darkest cave to the mercies and the goodness of God. Every single one of us was as helpless as a chained and sin-bound person could be. Every one of us, humanly speaking and divinely speaking, were impossible works. How in the world can the favor of God through Jesus Christ come to me? By the agency and the power of the Spirit of God. And I just say this again as I go, I will go through it, but I'm just anticipating my application. I'm going there now. Some of you wonder, how in the world will that salvation visit my son or my daughter or my unbelieving husband or my unbelieving wife? How will that salvation come? They are impossible cases. Do not despair of the mercy and the power of the living God. You will be surprised someday. I trust that most of us will be surprised. And I think probably we ourselves are surprises to many. I know I have a lot of friends that are surprised. You? That? Here? That? Yes. You know, I'm no longer a surprise to myself because God is, I've lived with God and I love God and I'm enjoying His Son, but I know I'm still a surprise to many. And every single one of you are. But pray that God would make more surprises, my friends, by His grace and by His Spirit. How can this be? Only by His supernatural favor and kindness. Beloved, we ought never to despair of our gospel. And again, here it comes to this virgin herself. How in the world? I can't even comprehend this. I can't even think this. But you understand, we come to a God who is able to do more than that we can think or speak, right? It's the very character of God to surprise us with His mercy. Hers will be more miraculous than Rebecca's, than Sarah's, than Elizabeth's. Theirs were miraculous by the hand of God, but this is absolutely unique. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. There's kind of a delicacy. There's kind of a, just kind of a veil. That is, there's a revelation that's made. But even as it's made, we're just kind of left in mystery. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It is a supernatural begetting, not by human procreation, not by human insemination, but it is by the creative power of God Himself upon the womb of Mary. Well, what does that mean? Explain the DNA patterns and the very character of it. I have no idea. But this is what I do know that He is saying. He is saying that He who was from eternity, one in substance with the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential, very and eternally God Himself, joined Himself to the substance of Mary by the power and operation of the Holy Spirit, so that He became truly and very man, like us in every way, except He was a holy thing, without sin. The sovereign and Savior of the world is not out of the stock of an existing humanity. The race was so fallen, the race was so far gone, that God Himself, as it were, would make a new man out of the old stock.
He would visit by his sheer power, the sheer creative power of the Spirit of God, a unique and real and true human apart from human means. And he just uses the word of overshadowing. The conception is revealed, but as I said, it's veiled. And let profane minds speculate, beloved, what ours are to do are to adore. Because unless that takes place, unless there is that divine creative visitation that the eternal God himself should join himself to our nature, that the divine eternal personality of the second person of the Trinity should become by divine favor and power the man, Christ Jesus, there is no salvation. This is the point of contact. The virgin birth is the point of contact. This is where heaven begins to meet earth with the greatest blessings that man could ever know. Without this contact, without this incredible, what is it? You say, how in the world can a virgin bear a man? Well, I give you another mystery. How in the world can this man be very God and very man? All it leads is from mystery to mystery. It just takes us into the highest places, the incomparable and wonderful mysteries of a supernatural person, the Son of God. It didn't make him the Son of God. He was always the Son of God. He assumes our nature, not humanity deified at all, and not Godhead humanized. But God and man joined, married together forever. Heaven meeting earth. Salvation meeting our need. The sinless one coming that he might identify and sacrifice himself for sinners. This is what it means. In other words, it answers the question, well, how in the world can man be saved? And this is how it takes place. God himself becomes man. We need someone to take our place. We needed a representative for our fallen race. We needed one to take our place, to take our sin, to take our guilt, to satisfy God's judgment against our race. We needed a man to do that, not a bull and not a goat. The bloods of goats and bulls can never take away men's sins. It can never clear a conscience. It can never satisfy the divine justice of God against the moral agents who have offended him. And so God himself takes the initiative and he initiates it through a virgin's womb. He takes on our nature that he might take on our guilt and sin and satisfy in that nature God's offended wrath. The offended one himself takes and satisfies justice. The all-loving one is forsaken of God. He propitiates God's wrath on our behalf. But then why in the world must there be this incredible marriage? I understand the man part because it's man that sinned. But why must it be that God come out of heaven? Because man could do nothing. And man could not pay the price that was owed to divine justice. Unless it is in very character divine himself. Who can answer for the sins of one man and who can answer for the sins of a multitude that cannot be numbered? But the God-man, Jesus Christ, is a perfect, perfect. This is favor. This is divine favor. The incarnation is the favor of God to men. God become flesh is the favor of God to us. Favor incarnated, favor enfleshed, favor the great mystery. In fact, isn't that a mystery? Isn't that a mystery? Not just simply how it came about and who it was that did it, but is there not a mystery that that wonderful, perfect union of deity and humanity should yield himself unto the first person of the Trinity in holy dependence upon the third person of the Trinity as a man and yield a whole life obedience to God unto the point of death? Is there not a mystery that this perfect man himself should give himself for us? This is why we rejoice. This is divine favor. It's all here. It's just coming through the door of a virgin's womb. This is where we begin to meet with mercy. This is where we begin to see how far will God come. He will stoop, as it were, out of glory. He will inhabit a virgin's womb. He himself will bear being born in that womb for the 9-month period of time, coming out, as it were, into that, at the end of that pregnancy, as a little bloody, slimy little infant, himself having to hang on Mary's breast for life and to be held in her arms, even to be carried about. But he is the salvation of God. And you say, this is astonishing. It always is. Divine favor, track it in any place of the revelation of God. And you'll find your mind going crazy, I guess. Not crazy, but just you can't comprehend it. I'm out of words. I don't know. But it is a wonderful truth. It is a glorious thing to reflect upon. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that he might deliver us. I needed it. You might still say, how can this be? Say, well, listen, rejoice that it is and has been. Notice how kind God is. Notice how kind God is to encourage this woman. He says, oh, by the way, I have told you things that no ear has ever heard, and things that for centuries men will scratch their heads at, and scholars themselves will scoff at, and the humble will bow to. But he says, let me give you an encouragement. He says, your relative, Elizabeth, you remember her? She's been barren for a long, long time. He says, she's conceived. I bring you news. She's conceived in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. Let me give you a sign. Let me give you, just as it were, the lesser miracle that you might believe in the greater. And again, beloved, listen. There have been a lot of barren Elizabeths. Barren of faith, barren and dead in trespasses and sins, blind and bound in saved nature's night, barren of faith, sons and daughters barren of faith, mothers and fathers barren of faith, uncles and aunts barren of faith. And you wonder how in the world, and God says, listen, will you scan the horizon of my mercies? Will you see that there's been converted Pauls? Will you see that there have been converted Newton's slave traders? Will you perceive that there have been converted power brokers like Colson and others? Will you just survey the horizon? Will you see that there have been many who have received the mercy? I just give you lesson. You lose not heart. Believe. Let not your heart fall into despair. But believe there are things happening and I am doing work. And then he boilerplates it just in case. I mean, it's so helpful to faith. Notice, he just, listen, Mary, maybe you're still stumbling, as it were. I've told you wonderful things that mine cannot grasp. I've given you that there's a fleshly example, even Elizabeth, whom you will soon visit. But let me just give you one other principle, and that's verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God. The favor of God will do the impossible, dear people. The favor of God will do the impossible. Every word from God will be accomplished, and this is the bedrock upon which faith itself must rest. I can't conceive that in my mind. Yeah, well, a virgin also can't conceive a God-man. Things that you cannot conceive, God himself is able to do. Would you dare dream that he will do the impossible? Will you dare pray that he will do the impossible in the lives of this church, in the lives of your family members, and in your own life? Will you dare say, God, do things I cannot even anticipate? Astonish me with your favor. He is able to do more than we can think. We might even say, who can be saved? Who can be saved? What did Jesus say? With men, it is impossible. But with God, there is salvation. With God, there is salvation. No sin too black. No heart too stony. No trial too hard. No promise too great that God cannot undo that stoniness of heart. Release that soul from bondage. Enlighten that very soul of his grace and mercy and carry you through. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. The mountains will become plains and grace itself will be the capstone. Beloved, that's what we look for. A God for whom nothing is impossible. There are things that I cannot understand about his mercy, but what I do love is that he is full of mercy and power to accomplish it. So what is to be our response? Well, I close this morning with just this: supernatural favor. Supernatural favor demands a submissive response. It demands a submissive response. Do you see what Mary says in verse 38? All right. All right. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. Thy will be done. You have made revelations that are so incredible. And you've made revelations that may bring me under the suspicion of the eyes of men. You've made revelations that may be difficult for me as I even embrace them. I may fall under the disgrace of men. I may even fall under, in a certain sense, the doubt of that man to whom I'm engaged. But let it be so. You've revealed your favor. You've revealed your will. Let it be so. Dear people, I pray that you all have, as it were, the faith of Mary this morning. I pray that as you consider that God has favored you through His Son, and some of you who might be just even outside of that, listen, nothing is impossible. I can't be saved. Yes, you can. I will not be saved. God will save you, I pray. He will do the impossible. If you are as hard, listen, I do not despair of you. I am glad you are here. But I would counsel you and encourage you to take up the posture of Mary who received that wonderful favor. Let it be according to your will. Let it be that I might know your mercy. Let it be that I would finally be free from my sin, free from my love of the things that are passing away, free from just this low-heartedness and this life of sin, that I might be free indeed to serve and live for the living God, that I might have a joy that goes beyond this world, that I might know your favor. Let it be. Receive the mercy of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word of favor this morning. I don't ask you to understand divine mercy. I ask you to believe on it and to receive it, and you shall be saved. May God have mercy on all our souls this Christmas. May we realize that we have been favored unlike any other. Let us pray. Oh, our Lord in heaven, do we love you? Lord, we pray that you might help us to grasp that great favor, that supernatural favor that has come to us. Nothing in us. Nothing at all in us. Lord, we were all unworthy. We were all ill-deserving. We were all impossible projects. But you and your divine favor, Lord, you came through your Son, the message preached, the announcement of favor through Jesus Christ, given and sacrificed for sinners. Lord God, you came through messengers who lifted him up and who set him out as an offered Savior, given that men on earth might embrace heaven and its mercies. Oh God, will none stand back this morning? Lord God, will every single soul here, Lord, not consider themselves as that impossible case? But Lord, even though being impossible, whom God will visit in His mercy, Lord, may they bow, may they yield, may they submit, may they believe upon the Son of your favor. May they believe in Jesus, who is the salvation of God. And Lord God, may we rejoice. May we realize, as blessed as Mary was, far, far more blessed it is to believe. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. And it is because of that that we, your people, may have a merry Christmas and a merry eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.